Father, we're grateful for all you do for us. It's amazing that you would love us and that we would be in this special place in Christ, beloved of you. And we are grateful for that. Father, minister to us right now as we need to be ministered to. I pray we'll humble ourselves to you and your word, and that your spirit would teach us. Help me as I proclaim, the listener as they take in the word, and both of us as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Every year I do one message on baptism, and we are going to, Lord willing, the 22nd, have our baptism service in Spalding at the Veterans Park. The Johnson Bluegrass Band will be there. Looking forward to it. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 say this. It's a great commission. By the way, I've heard that there's a high percentage of Christians that do not know what the Great Commission is. Here it is, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, the resurrected Christ, who has all power, all authority, says this, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. God has granted to us some amazing services and opportunities to be a part of those services. And one of those that stands out to me every year, and I look forward to it, I often look back and rejoice, are those baptism services. And we used to have them, originally we had them in Ludington Park. We did it on a Sunday night. Then we thought, you know what we're going to do? We're going to dedicate our whole morning worship in our service just to that Sunday service there. And so we pulled our morning service and went to Ludington Park, had the band shell, and people were out in the open in the pews there. And that was a great idea. And we actually had, the first service was, it was, I don't know if I'll ever look back and say God moved more, but it was miserable weather. Pastor Wes and Katie had just moved from Arizona, where it's 100 and whatever, and we left Sunday morning about 8:30, and there was a mist and a strong north wind. It was 43 degrees. We got there and wondered what God would do, but, you know, God did what he does often, and he moved powerfully. I looked out on the crowd, and there were the umbrellas and the heavy coats. It kind of looked like you were at a football game, but, you know, God, your spirit of God moved powerfully. Well, that was one of those services. We had some others, and we got tired of fighting the weather. So we are now under a pavilion. So if you have issues with weather, come, because it's going to be great. And last year we enjoyed it. But those are special times because, you know, we get to see folks publicly say, I'm a believer in Christ. And I want to demonstrate that by identifying with the body of Christ and publicly being baptized. And so those are special moments, and we've had those. I look forward to another one, and I pray to that end. My purpose this morning, this message, really is to give a biblical perspective on believers' baptism, what it is, what it is not, and why one should be baptized. And my challenge to you is really simple this morning. If you are a believer, you should be baptized. Okay? We recognize and practice two ordinances here. We just did one of those, the Lord's table. The other we see operative today, and that's believer's baptism. Now, before I get into this further, I want to, and I need to say this. I'm aware and very sensitive to the fact that as we've gathered here today, we come from various backgrounds, some of you have been in different churches, different denominations, and here you are. And so for those of you who maybe or most likely have been taught something that you're going to hear something taught very different today, I'm going to give you a heads up, but I want to challenge you in your thinking. We really desire to be biblical, and I would just ask that we agree that the Bible is the final authority in everything. And when it comes to this matter, it's not a pastor that's the authority. It's not a denomination. It's not a priest. It's not a tradition. It's not a church, but it is the Word. And so that's where we're going to go. And some of you here today, many of you, how many times have you heard me practice on believer's baptism? A few. Okay. And so you may come in here and say, well, I know all that. Well, I got something to say to you. Therefore, I'll always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of what? Reminder. So some of you, you're going to be reminded today of something you know. And as a believer, I know this about myself. I need to be reminded. All right. Here's the biblical perspective. It's in Matthew 28. And we, first of all, see that it is commanded. You notice verse 19, to the disciples, to followers of Christ, he says, go make more of all the nations, baptizing them. And it goes on about teaching and so forth. But there's the clear call. It's a command that we see. It's clear. Matthew 28, there are other places as well. But it's practiced. And I would have you, now I'm going to have you turn some today, so go to Acts 2. We'll just see it there. And I know I've got a lot and a short time to get there, so I'll give you as much as I can, but hopefully in a timely manner as well. This is Acts 2. And this is something the church practiced, the first century church. So we're going to say that's the way we want to do it. They did it right. It's clear in the Word. Acts 2, verse 41. We've had Peter has preached a powerful sermon, basically a Jewish audience. And he's put Christ before them, the one who died and rose again, in whom we have life. In verse 41, so then those who have received the Word were baptized. He called them to it. In verse 38, repent, each of you be baptized. And so this goes on in the church. You see this pattern in the book of Acts again and again. I'm not going to take you to the other places. I'll give you those scriptures. You see it in Acts 8, 36 to 38. You see it in Acts 9, verses 17 and 18. Acts 10, verse 48. Acts 18, verse 8. You also see it in Acts 19, verse 4. So the Word of God has, it's commanded, it's practiced. We see the early church doing this. And the pattern there, and we'll look at it closer here, but is the gospel is preached, people come to faith, they are believers, and then they are baptized. And we'll see this in Acts 10. So turn there if you would. Acts 10 really lays it out in a beautiful way. There was a man seeking after God. He sent for Peter. And Peter came, and this man's name was Cornelius, and he was a powerful man. He moved people, and he had, verse 27 in Acts 10, says, Peter left and came to Cornelius' house. He left where he was and found many people assembled there. So Peter steps into this setting. It's in a Gentile's home. God has moved in Peter's heart to understand that the gospel is not just for the Jewish people, but it is for those who Peter's upbringing would make him or lend him to think that they were unclean and sort of out there, but God moved in his heart, says, you need to go. And he went, and he proclaimed Christ. And he begins in verse 38. He says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him, and so forth. So he's pointing to Christ. And he says in verse 39, we are witnesses of the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. So Peter gets right to it. He says, we're witnesses. He was put to a cross. Verse 40, God raised him up on the third day. He's risen. That's the message of the gospel. He stood in our place. He died. He rose again the third day. Granted that he become visible, Jesus was seen. Verse 41, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. This, by the way, completely changed Peter from being a coward to being courageous. Completely changed. He saw the resurrected Christ. Verse 42, he ordered us to preach to the people, solemnly to testify that this is the one, Cornelius. I'm here to tell you, God sent his son, he died, he rose again, and he is the one. That's what Peter's saying. He's been appointed by God as judge in the living and the dead. Of him, the whole Old Testament points to. All the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who what? Believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Oh, I love this passage, because look what happens. While Peter was still speaking, he hadn't even given the altar call. He hadn't even called people to faith in Christ yet, but they got it while he was still speaking. These words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were listening to the message. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells those who believe, and that's what happened here. All the circumcised believers, the Jewish believers who came with Peter, were amazed. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out to the Gentiles also. How did they know that? For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. They were speaking in languages such as they did not know, and those hearers were understanding. They're lifting up God. Then Peter answered, surely, No one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Amazing text. Just amazing. Biblical perspective. It's commanded, it's practiced, it's recorded. They heard the gospel message. Notice the order. This is really important. They heard. They believed, they made a decision about Christ, and that's what we're to do. We must make a decision to believe. We press people toward that. God came to redeem you through his Son, Jesus Christ, and you need to believe. You need to accept the gift of eternal life. They believed. The Holy Spirit came and indwelt in them. In this context, those listening and believed the message, spoke in tongues, a language known to others, but not to them. And it was an actual language. That's what tongues means there in that passage. By the way, this strongly refutes the belief that one must be baptized to be saved. We'll get to that a bit. But then they were baptized in the water. Peter said, hey, they're part of the family of God too. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. Let them state that publicly. They need to be baptized, and they were. So there's a biblical perspective. But the order, keep it in mind. It's critical. So what is baptism? It's described, baptized here. It's a word that means to dip, to submerge, to immerse into water. It's seen in Scripture as putting into. It means to place into. It's really a public declaration of regeneration. We practice this. We submerge people. That's what we do. We see it in the Scriptures, and that's what we do. And by the way, that makes for some memorable moments. This was one of the last times we were at Ludington Beach. One of the elders and I, and I got to tell you who the elder was, but and neither one of us are particularly big men. We had a big guy that we were going to baptize. Now, I think it was going to work out great, but there was also a very strong wind, and there were big waves. And so in this moment in time, when we started to tip him back, a big wave hit us. And this guy went down, we were baptizing, and the elder lost his footing and kind of went on top of him, then I was down too. Somehow we got our feet back up. By the way, we've never lost one. But when we got back up, I looked up the shore, and man, there were teeth showing all over the place. And I was thinking, I hope somebody recorded it. Nobody did. It would have been great. But we submerge. Sometimes we jump on them if we have to, but we get them down there. But that's a historic pattern in Scripture, see. It's described, it represents a spiritual reality. That's what it does. When we place a person down, it pictures Christ's death and our dying with him. And it also speaks to the helplessness that we have apart from Christ. You know, it's a picture of death to life. We bring him back up, and we do. It illustrates life, new life in him. And it pictures his resurrection and his resurrection work in us. It's a physical act that really pictures a spiritual reality. You can find that in Romans 6, Colossians 2. But it's public. It's public as well. And I believe there's good reason for that. But it helps, you know, in Acts 2, when 3,000 souls are saved, Peter directs them to be baptized, and that would be a public baptism. It's a message to the lost world. It's identity with the body of Christ. They are stating that, hey, we are followers of Christ. That was a big deal, especially for these Jewish people to say, you know, we've been part of this culture, of this Judaism all our lives. We now have put this together, and there is Christ, and we're looking to him. We've taken him as our Savior, we believe, and we're identifying with him. And what a great blessing this is to a number of people. One is to the person that publicly declares. I've had people that have been scared to death to do this, and I've encouraged people to do it. You know, it might be that some would say, well, you know, I'm just too afraid. I'm too afraid to do that. And I'd say, if the Lord could save you, and he can, and if for a believer he did, Do you suppose he could give you the strength to say, I'm a follower, and I want to show that publicly? The answer would be what? Come on, guys. Yes. Yes, absolutely. And if it's a matter of pride, well, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. God's opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. Hey, humble yourselves and experience his grace. And you know what? You're going to be so blessed on the other side of that. I've had people say, thanks, Pastor. Thanks, Pastor, for getting after me. I don't get after everybody to do it, but I got my eyes on a couple, and I'm not going to mention it now, but I'll run you down later. But it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. Listen, you might say, I've been a Christian for a long time. Never been baptized. Well, I was a Christian for quite a while, too. And I have to tell you, I don't know if I've baptized anybody in their 90s. I have in their 80s. And, you know, from young enough to clearly understand the gospel and understand what baptism is till whatever. And if you've been putting it off, well, it's time to stop putting it off. You might as well start looking back as when the day that it happened. So it's described to us. It represents a spiritual reality, and it's public. It's out there. It's a great testimony, great encouragement to the person and to the body. You know, there's one thing that I think all of us believers walk away from that day. We are really, really encouraged. And so I'm going to put some positive pressure on some of you that need to be baptized. You know what? You're going to be a blessing. You're going to be a really, really big blessing to the body of Christ. You're going to minister to them by saying, okay, you know, I'm going to drop my pride. My hair may not look the same when I come out, but who cares, right? Who cares, right? All right. So that's what it is. I got to spend a little time here in what it is not, because this is important. It is not justification. Now, I'm going to throw some scripture up here for you in a minute, but justification is really the key question always when it comes to salvation. Justification is a judicial term used of those in Christ by God to signify their right relationship to him. He is saying that they are declared right by me. The sinner, the lost sinner who puts their faith in my Son alone, God declares right. And so, when it comes to baptism, this is an important distinction because there are those that believe that baptism saves. Now, there are a number of denominations. I could have put stuff overhead and so forth, but there are just quite a number of them that would believe that immersing someone in water puts them into the body of believers. It forgives their sin. And often this is done with infants and so forth. But, you know, I'll give you a few scriptures. There's so many more. Let's just get this clear. Paul's word to the Philippian jailer was not to be baptized. It was to believe. They said, believe on the Lord. He asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Baptism was something that needed to be done. I believe clearly, Paul, Silas would have said, hey, you need to be baptized. It's faith. It's believe. It's trust. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. You believe. They need to believe the promises you will be saved. Notice as well, Romans 3:28. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Biblical Christianity is unique. It's very unique. It alone stands as a way to a relationship with God apart from any work, any religion. Biblical Christianity says it has been done. Religion says do, 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 do. It's done. Jesus said, remember those words on the cross? It is finished. It's done. Everything that needs to be done for sinful man to have a right relationship with God has been done through his son, Jesus Christ. Our response is to believe that what he did is sufficient, that his work accomplished all that I would ever need to be right with God. Romans 4:5, but to the one who does not work, there's no work. Boy, that's one of the biggest lies of the devil. And almost everyone you talk to out there on the street, if you said, how can you be right with God? They're going to tell you, well, or how can a man be right with God? They're going to tell you, well, you need to, and they'll list it, list it, list it, list it, list it. Okay? Scripture is very clear. That's not the way. The one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Isn't that sweet? God justifies the ungodly. When I came to faith in the fifth grade, he justified a young man that was ungodly. Believes who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So there it is. And then you get to 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by what? By faith, see? By belief, by trust. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism does not save anyone. It does not do that. Many churches teach that. They preach that. They believe that unless you are baptized, you cannot be saved. I'm glad Jesus didn't say that to the thief on the cross. Today you'll be in paradise if you... there's no place for him to go. And so baptism doesn't save. There's teaching that baptism is for infants or babies or... The three reasons we don't believe this. And I know some of you pretty well have thought this. Some of you have been baptized as infants. First reason is because infants cannot comprehend or respond to the gospel. You see the pattern in Acts 10. It's no different anywhere else in Scripture. The gospel is preached, people believe, they're called to baptism. There's the pattern. And so infants cannot comprehend or respond to the gospel. Secondly, they cannot respond to the command to be baptized. They can't willingly say, hey, I want to be baptized. I'm a believer. They can't do that. And nowhere in Scripture, let me say this, nowhere in Scripture do you see this commanded. Here's the deal. It's not taught. It's not commanded in Scripture. And so some would argue, well, when Peter said to be baptized, that included the whole family. Well, it doesn't say that. And that's really an argument from silence. And so infant baptism is practiced in many circles, but you'll not find it in the Holy Scriptures. The only baptism you see by the church were believers' baptism. That's it. Believers being baptized. And I think I would ask the question, if infant baptism was valid, why didn't the early church practice infant baptism? Why didn't they teach it? Why don't we see it in the Scripture? Why didn't Peter say on that day, 3,000 souls, you guys need to be baptized, and by the way, go get those children and those infants and do them as well? He didn't say that. That is, again, an argument from silence. It flies in the face, here's the key, of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. In Christ alone. And so some might say, well, you know what? I was baptized as an infant. I've come to Christ since. What would you say to that? Turn to Acts 19. I'm so glad for this passage. Paul is in Ephesus, and he found some disciples, Acts 19, verse 1. He said to them, Acts 19, verse 2 now, Paul gets to Ephesus, he finds some disciples. I believe the Spirit of God has moved in Paul's heart to ask some questions. Something's not quite right here. And he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? When you believed? And they said to him, we've not even heard whether there's a Holy Spirit. I believe that they do not know the gospel, and I think this bears it out. He said, in some reason, he knew they had been baptized. He said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul says something about John's baptism, what that was. John baptized, verse 4, with a baptism of repentance, telling the people, or he's explaining what that's about, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him, that is in Jesus Christ. And so John's baptism was one of get your life straight, repent, get your heart in order. The Messiah is coming. Get ready. Get ready to hear and to receive him. And that's what Paul's saying to them. And so when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I believe what you have happened there is Paul has explained the gospel to them now. And they've understood. They've understood what the one who they're to believe in. The one he's pointing to, John was pointing to, Jesus, well, what about him? I believe he explains that. They come to faith in Christ, and he has them baptized. So there was a previous baptism experience. It was not believer's baptism. In this case, they had been baptized into something else. They were looking for the Messiah to come. He explains who that is. So that's there as well. But it's about justification. And some believe, you know, the infants ought to be baptized. The baptism saves. If you've had been baptized as an infant and now have come to faith in Christ, you need to be baptized as a believer. That's what I would say to you. And some teach that baptism forgives sin. I had a friend of mine call me some time ago. It's been a number of words. Years ago, he said, Pastor, I want you to baptize me. I said, well, you didn't attend this area, this church, or was not in this area. I said, why do you want that? I think you're a godly man. I want you to put me in the water, and I can come up and be forgiven of sin. It's not the way it works. In him, in Christ, not in baptism, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. See, it's in Christ. Faith in him grants to us forgiveness of sin. And again, this text in Acts 10:43, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives what? Forgiveness of sin. It's through faith in Christ alone that we receive forgiveness of sin. Two, I want you to note, I'm just about done with this section, but Paul's emphasis, when we think about baptism, Paul's emphasis, he was, he had been granted the gospel and was really the forerunner or the most prominent of all the apostles in this area of gospel preaching and teaching and understanding. But when Paul saw his life, he did not see it as one that, hey, I'm about getting as many people baptized as I can. Here it is. He says, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so I may finish my course, and here it is, the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to what? To testify solemnly of the gospel, the grace of God. That's what Paul's life was. It consisted of to go proclaim Jesus' death, resurrection, faith in him alone. In Romans 1:14-15, he says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. That was what he came for. And what Christ set him aside to do was to proclaim the gospel. And he says as much in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Christ did not send me to baptize. We believe baptism is very important. But baptism is not a way to be right with God. It has its place. It is prominent. But Paul said, you know what? I didn't come to baptize. I came to preach the gospel. And Paul baptized some people. He didn't seem that he kept a running record of it very well, but he did. So that was his ministry. And again, here I'm back to this verse again. As far as how is one right with God, the key is justification. Paul's statement to the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's the way to be right with God. So final question here, why be baptized? Why should we be baptized? Well, I want to say, first of all, it's out of identification with Jesus Christ. That's what we see in the Scripture. I'm one of his. I'm a follower of his. I'm standing up. I'm saying to the world and to my brothers and sisters, I'm one of them. And secondly, it's out of obedience. It's out of obedience. First, it's identification. Secondly, out of obedience. Acts 2:38, 41, 10:44 to 48. We see it all over Scripture. Matthew 28. So, we're called to be baptized. And lastly, this may be the hardest part. It's out of submission. It's out of submission. There was a point in my life for some years that I said, you know, I don't need to be baptized to be saved. That was true. It's absolutely true. But there's another part of the equation. It's God called me to do this thing. And so I was kind of hung up on justification. I didn't need that to be saved. I don't need church membership to be saved. I don't need. No, that's true. But there's the other part of this. God calls us to it. So to be a follower of Christ is to be in submission to him. And when we submit to this ordinance of baptism, not only do we publicly identify with him, but we're saying he's my Lord, he's my master. I'm going to humble myself to serving, to obeying, to living for him. We're really allowing God's sufficient grace to work into our hearts and our lives with dependence on him. So, if you're here today and you're a believer, you should be baptized. If you're here today, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to be saved, and then we'll get you baptized. But don't let this message flow by. We've talked about justification. It's in Christ alone. That's how you're right with God, to believe, to depend on his finished work for you, is to enter into a right relationship whereby God declares the ungodly to be right in his sight. Oh, that's so beautiful. I've asked Pastor Wes to come and close us in prayer, so if you'll do that.
Let's go, Lord, in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this message on baptism and for the clarity of it that we see in Scripture. We want to thank you for Christ, for all that he has done for us. And Father, if any here today have wondered, who've come to faith in Christ, maybe recently have wondered whether or not to be baptized, I pray that they would have boldness in doing that this month. We want to thank you again for the call to be baptized. We give you praise for that. And we thank you for Christ and for all that he has done and continues to do. Thanks for this day now, and I pray that you would bless it in a tremendous way. In your name we pray. Amen.